You'll go ahead and locate the book of Philippians, New Testament book, right there with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, all right there together. We want to look at Philippians chapter 2, all of verses 1 through 11 and the beginning part of verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, like I said, verses 1 through 11 and the beginning part of verse 12. Paul writing to the church that's in the city of Philippi in northern Macedonia, there what we would call Greece today, northern Greece. It says here, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the first part of verse 12 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, who will and to act according to His good purpose. Have you ever felt like you're better than somebody else? I'm not talking about you're maybe more qualified for a job. I'm not talking about, you know, that you... Maybe you can jump higher and the job requires, or the task requires, or the sport requires jumping and you can jump higher. Or you can hit a ball further on a ball field. I'm talking about as a person. Have you ever looked at another person and just said, I'm better than that person? Hopefully you haven't. But the vast majority of people, if they're honest, when they're polled, say yes, they have. They've looked at someone going down the street who's in a rough situation. They have seen someone on TV who's done something horrible. They just basically have done this in a number of situations and said, they may not have voiced it or verbally said it in some way, but they have acknowledged to themselves, I'm better than that person. I wouldn't have done that. I'm certainly not that type of person. They've looked down at others, and people have struggled sometimes. You may not think you have looked down at somebody, but sometimes they get the feeling that you're that way. There was two brothers. They had chose different paths in life. One brother had gone through terrible situations with interpersonal relationships, marriages had fallen apart, estranged relationships with children. The other person was one of those ones we all, you know, would love to be in some ways, you know, married the girl right out of high school type thing, been together for a whole bunch of years. Everything was just perfect, no problems with the kids or anything. And the one person, one day, they had noticed they had not been talking to each other. The one brother in particular had noticed they had not been talking to each other for quite a while. And when he approached his brother, the brother responded, I got tired of you making me feel like I'm nothing, that I'm inferior, that you're so much better than me. So I just don't want to be around you. So two brothers didn't end up with a relationship that they once had. And it all happened because one perceives one thinking that the other's better than them. We got to be careful with that, don't we? If you walk in this building here and you think that you're entitled for me or somebody else to have to come speak to you, that you have that right, that somehow or another this is a place where you are better than somebody else about as far as going to talk to other people, you got to be the one to be spoken to. Then that's wrong. If you think I'm too good to do this particular job, I watch people all the time walking up and down the hallway or any place like this or any other place, and they'll see something on the floor. And it's amazing. You see the servants What do? They reach down and pick it up. What do others do? They walk by it. Now, maybe I'm judging. Maybe they got a bad back. Maybe they didn't see it. But you know what I'm saying? Some people just think that they're not, can't do those certain jobs. When I entered into my marriage, I had the sense that when I came home at night, my supper would be ready. My clothes would be washed and ironed and put in the drawer. And pretty much, if I needed something, just mention it, and she would make sure I got it. I sort of felt that way. And that might have been fine, maybe, in some ways, if she was strictly one who was the keeper of the home. But she was working 40 hours a week, too. So, of course, she educated me a little bit on that, but after a while, you start realizing, this is not right. It's not, you can help. You don't have to look at that as not your job. So in the church, we got to be careful that we do not develop some sort of superiority feeling. I'm a teacher, I'm a singer, I do this, I don't clean that. You understand where I'm going with this? We can develop in this. Develop that attitude if we're not careful. The Philippian church had this problem. We don't know all the variables about this church, but there were Gentiles looking down at Jewish Christians and Jewish Christians looking down at Gentiles. It was an area where a lot of ex-military people retired to from the Roman army, and some of them looked down at the civilians, and the civilians looked down at the ex-military people. Within the church, certain people had developed that attitude of, I'm not doing something for someone else, they got to do it for me. Almost like a theme park. You go into the theme park, how do the people in there in the theme park want to treat you? They want to treat you, they want to spoil you. I've never been on a cruise, but I've heard that's the ideal spoiling. You know, you just get out there and you're just taken care of right from the beginning to the end. Now, we don't want to have that attitude. We want to be servants. Our master taught us specifically that, if you remember correctly, in the upper room. You had a bunch of guys there debating about who should be number one, number two, number three when the kingdom was established. Who's going to be the chief executive officer? Who's going to be in charge of this? Who's going to handle that? I think I'm better for this, and I think I'm better for that. No, you're not. And they just were arguing and fussing all the time. Jesus, at the very hour in which he needs their support the most as he prepares for the cross, he still has to teach them another lesson. So when the time came, and they're all just lying there with their feet as nasty as they can be, nobody had bothered to wash their feet, what did the master do? Got a towel and a basin. You know, that had to impact them for years. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe and the Sustainer of all life, washed my feet. I should have washed his. That had to stay with them for a long time, don't you think? I mean, that was just... But he did that to teach them one more time, put others first. Stop looking to your own interests. Paul has caught that vision, and he has written it here to the church at Philippi. And in the first four verses of this section of 1 through 11 here, he wants them to understand exactly who you are. Understand this. And he uses this word, if. Some translations will use the word since, S-I-N-C-E, since you have this. This word if is not like, do you have it or not have it? No, you have it. He says, you know, if you're going to town, which I'm already getting the keys and going to town, you know, you ever had that happen to you? Mom will say, if you're going to town, why you pick this up for me? Some people say, while you're going to town or since you're going to town. But anyway, the NIV uses that word if here, not as the idea that you don't have it, but it's more like since you have it. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, is there any encouragement being one with Jesus Christ? I mean, he says, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And if we're united with him, if we're one with him, if we're united, there's an encouragement. I can face anything. I can deal with anything. Now, do I want to go out here and test that? You know, I think I could handle persecution. I think I could handle them wanting to shoot me rather than reject Jesus Christ or hang me up on a cross like they did back then. And I think I could handle it. Do I want to do it? It's like the old preacher said, how many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. And then he said, if you want to go right this moment, keep your hand up. A lot of hands went back down. They didn't want to go right then there. Okay? So, you know what I mean? Something's going to happen to you right then and there. He says, if there's any encouragement from being united with Christ, we have encouragement. We have strengthening because of that. The King James uses the word, if there's any consolation in Christ. And it doesn't mean like you're in tears and you're crying, I'm over here to console you. It's the idea that you can face, that you have a consoling in your soul that Jesus Christ is my King and I can face anything with Him. He says then, if any comfort from His love. Love is a special thing. I can still remember Joey Dukes. I can still remember him. We're all out there playing ball. We're playing football. We're playing baseball. We're playing any kind of made-up game you could play. We were playing Army because nobody ever plays Navy. We're just having a grand old time out there. And we did that for several weeks. But all of a sudden, the little girl on the hill caught Joey's eye. And next thing you know, he's sitting on the doorstep talking to her. We're over here in the field. We need one more guy. Come on, Joey, come play. Come on over here, Joey, come play. You can see that girl anytime. You know how guys are going to razz and everything. He wouldn't budge. Why wouldn't he budge? He's smart. His heart was smitten, as they used to say. His heart was smitten. What makes a boy that wouldn't get on the phone for 5 minutes for anybody sit there and just listen on the phone for a half hour while the girl talks? What makes that? What makes him, he wouldn't give you a dime for a soda, but he'll go out and buy a Valentine's card for a girl. It's love. It may be young love. It may be smitten love, but it's still love. And you know how it hurts when someone who loves you or you thought loves you doesn't want to be in your life anymore. It rips your heart to pieces. Well, he says, you got this love. There's a comfort from knowing the love of God. There's a comfort and peace that comes from having that love. That word comfort has the idea of coming up alongside of you and fortifying you, strengthening you. So this love is special. Because of the love of God, again, we can deal with almost anything in this life. The world may hate me. I may get a pink slip from the church tomorrow. My wife may decide, hey, I'm done with you. The kids may say, I don't want you as dad anymore. The grandparents may say, I'm not using the word grandpa ever again. And just love, it just seems like your whole world has collapsed. But there's always one, no matter what, who will give me love. And that's comforting to know that in my darkest hour, when everybody else may not be there, He's always there because of His love. There's comfort from that. If any fellowship with the Spirit. You notice the NIV capitalizes Spirit here. So we know we're talking about the Spirit of God. If there's any fellowship with God, that sharing of that time together, that being together with God, fellowshipping with Him. What's the best way to fellowship with God? That's one of the main ways, isn't it? It's prayer. Just the other day, I went to a volleyball practice because that was my turn in the pot to take her and had to hang her out for 2 hours. I got out of one of those chairs that you see all at the games anymore, set it down, and I carried my Bible with me. I don't usually do that in that type of atmosphere because I usually want to sit there and just watch her practice. You know, as if I can teach her anything, because I don't know anything about the sport when it comes down to it. Every time I play her, she calls me for carrying, she calls me for lifting the ball, she calls me for improper hitting, whatever. No, really, it's sensitive. So, but anyway, I carried my little New Testament with me with the Psalms in it. You know what I'm talking about? And I had not read the first 10 Psalms for quite a while. I had not read them. And I just sat there in that chair and began to just read. And I stopped every time I struggled with a word or a phrase and tried to think it out. What is this? Then I go back and read it in context again. Just keep doing that. And I felt the presence of my Lord. Yeah, I just really felt it. So God has written 66 love letters to us, if you want. 66 books of the Bible. compiled in one big volume here, and he just has given it to us. He just wants to talk to us. A lot of people want him to speak directly, and maybe he does to you. I haven't never had that happen to me yet. But 66 times he can speak to me if I just will let him speak. So there's a fellowship with the Spirit that's available through the Word of God. Now, going with what you said there, if I piggyback that with my prayers to him, you know, my prayers have gotten a lot longer as the years go by because I talk to him about more things. When I was young, I went in and said to Dad, "Dad, can I have money for movies?" For you older people, you understand this. For you young kids, you won't. Dad would give me a dollar, 50 cents for the movie. I think it was 20 cents for the popcorn, 10 cents for the soda, and then you might have a couple dimes left over to buy some licorice. I liked Twizzlers at that time. Whole dollar you could go. Of course, they liked what's going because it gave them... Back then, the movie theater ran two movies on Friday night. They would run the one, then they'd run the second one, then they'd go back to the third one. So they could go do what they wanted for 3 hours or 4 hours or 5 hours. It was like babysitting for that. And they go into Mr. Skeet and tell him, "Don't let Ronnie and Bobby run around outside. You know, we'll pick them up at such and such a time." So, you know, we would do that. We would just spend that money on that type of stuff and just find ourselves just thoroughly enjoying things. The fellowship with one another, with family, with friends, it's wonderful. But the fellowship with the Spirit of God is really special. And prayer is your chance to talk to Him. And like I said, I'd be young. I'd go talk to Dad. I said, "Dad, can I have 50 cents for this?" I remember one time I went to him and I said, "Dad, I'm going to go to the dance Friday night. It's a seventh grade dance." And he said something along the lines, "Well, you got to take a girl with you." I said, "No, they say you can go by yourself." "No, you're going to take a girl if you're going to a dance." So I suddenly didn't want to go to the dance. But I had no choice because I'd already committed. So Dad told me how to go about asking a girl out for a date. So it was nice. Well, I talked to him about things, small things like that. But now when I call and talk to him, "Dad, can you tell me a little bit about Uncle Richard and the family growing up? Dad, can you tell me a little bit about your childhood? Where's Great-Grandpa buried at now?" I talk to him a lot more when I talk to him. You see what I'm saying? There was a time it had to be short talks. The more you talk to God in prayer and genuinely have a time with Him, the more you will enjoy your prayer life and the more you'll feel the communication process. I like that picture. I shared it with others. I like that picture. I never had the money to buy it at the time. It was like in a big frame and everything. But there was the man sitting there. He's sitting there in a chair. And there's a desk. And there's Jesus leaning back at the desk having a conversation with the man. Now, Jesus is in his first century garb. You know, the robes and everything. And this man's in his modern dress. And they're just having a good conversation. That's all it is with God, isn't it? Heavenly Father, as long as you pay Him respect, I got some things on my heart. I got some worries going on. You know, I got a daughter struggling maybe a little with a heartbeat problem. Or I got another daughter that maybe was having little problems with postpartum. Or I got a son, you know, started a new job. I got one grandkid that's just getting super grades, Lord. And I got another one. You got to help me with this one. You know, what do I do? How do I get him headed in the right direction? And then there's, you know, God, I got one. She didn't make her AR reading goal. I mean, she not only didn't make it, I mean, she like only got 30% of it. What do I do? You know? Of course, this 9 weeks, she's already hit her 100% goal 3.5 weeks in. I don't know what in the world happened, except I did promise her a trip to Busch Gardens. Yes, maybe. But the thing was who was I going to talk this over with? I didn't really, you know, there's things you talk over with your wife, there's things you talk over with your kids, there's things you talk over with other people. But it was nice just to have a conversation with God about it. Fellowship with the Spirit. And then he says here, if there's any tenderness and compassion in you, if there's any tenderness and compassion, if you're going to try to revive something, some of you are good with plants. Some of you can take a plant that I've tried to kill, you know, and you can take it and just do whatever. And next thing you know, it's blossoming. You know, it's flourishing. Because you have a tender way about you. God wants us to have tenderness when it comes to ministering to one each other. There are people in this room right now that have relationship, major relationship issues, I'm pretty sure of it. Either directly in their life or with their family. There are people here who can't pay their bills like they would like to. They're either behind, all of us have had to borrow money before for something, have we not? I can still remember early on in our marriage, we had both gotten laid off and we're trying to rebound. We went down one of those places, they were sure enough, they only had to borrow $500. Today, that would be $5,000 or maybe even $10,000 today, because that's how far back we go. But $500, they gladly gave it to us. You know what the interest rate was on that thing? Oh, man, it was horrible. But we had to have the money, and no other place would give it to us. So, you know, you borrowed the money. We've all been through rough times like that. There are people in this place here that are struggling with things like that. There are people here struggling with health. I mean, I don't like the fact that as my wife has gotten older, as I go down steps, my knees are aching more. Okay, some of you put that together, didn't you? My age has crept up on me, and I'm sitting there thinking, coming down this morning, I'm thinking, Dad refused to get knee replacements. Am I going to have to deal with this sometime soon? I mean, just let it be a bad day, Lord. Let it just be a bad day. But there are people here struggling with much worse health issues. So is there any tenderness in you? Any compassion for one another? Now, that if there in Jesus means what? You got it, right? You really got it. So he says, know what you are. Understand this. So he continues on here. He says here, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. That doesn't mean you have to agree on everything, but have a common purpose about you. Having the same love, being one in the spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. If you're considering someone better than yourself, how much are you looking down at them at? You're not looking down at them all, are you? How much do you consider them to be inferior if you consider others better than yourself? You're not doing that. So he says here to these Christians at Philippi, please, take a look at your brothers and sisters. Have compassion on them. Have comfort for them. Be encouraged to be in Christ. Be like-minded. Be strong together. Come together instead of pulling apart. A house divided with what? Will fall. So he says, do that. And then he says here, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. He switches, or he doesn't really switch, but he slides right into this main thought. Verse 5, some of you have mind, some of you have attitude. It says your attitude or your mind should be the same as who? Christ Jesus. Well, how can I get my mind and attitude the same as Christ Jesus? Well, the more I read his book, the more I understand the author, the more I understand what he's trying to say, the more I want to apply it to my life. It's like going to counseling and get good counseling. If you don't apply it to your life, it's not what's the use of having counseling? But go and have the same attitude, the same mind as Christ. Then he gives us an illustration of how Christ did that. And this is a section many of us are familiar with. But he says, here, take a look at Jesus. Look at the verses there. Look at the verses. He says, have the same attitude as Jesus. Jesus is up here in heaven. How many angels do you think were worshiping him? How much honor did you think he have? I mean, when you imagine heaven and the splendor, can you imagine what he's wearing, the glory that's around him, the honor that's due him every moment of the day? I mean, he's on the top of the cloud, pinnacle of success, so to speak. So what's he willing to do? I'm willing to give all that up, and I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to be born in a manger. Animals all around, the smell of the barn, everything there, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to submit to growing up with two people as my parents and growing up and putting up with some siblings later. I'm willing to do all that. And one day, I'll start walking around to tell people about the kingdom and they're going to get upset at me and want me dead. And they're going to figure out a way to do that in 3 years. But I'm willing to give all that up to come down here and do that because I know that's the only way that the people of God can be saved. So he's willing to do that. What does it take to give that up and do this? It takes humility. It takes humbleness. And he was willing to do that. That gives us, You read those verses. Now, for those of you that have the NIV, you notice the way it's set off a little different than the rest of the paragraphs. Those of you with King James, New American Standard, and others, that's not the way it's set off. But in the NIV, it's set off a little bit. Some people actually believe that what this has become is a Christian hymn in the first century, a Christian song that they would sing. And there's some good support for that. You don't have to believe that if you don't want to. The main thing is it's God's Word and it's ministering to you. But you can imagine them. How many of you going through a rough time, you're going through a very difficult time, you feel like you're a little alone, and all of a sudden, what a friend we have in Jesus. Or you did something really wrong and you're not sure anybody can forgive you, and you just start hearing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Or you get to thinking maybe you're planting too many roots down here, and you got to remember, I got a home just over the Jordan, just on the other side, waiting for me. So songs can minister to us, and that's what they would probably use this song for, if it was a song. But they minister to one another. But it teaches you the attitude of Christ. So when you come into a room, when you come into a church building, when you go to a family event, whatever, stop thinking you're king of the hill, top dog. Stop thinking the other people are less than you, that they're blessed to even have you in their presence. Stop thinking that way. Look for ways to lift others up, to honor others. Teach your kids that. Teach your grandkids that. But let's do that. Now, I'm not saying we're not doing it overall, but let's just understand, here was a church that was struggling. Hopefully they received the information and applied it correctly to their lives. Now, the NIV entitles, puts a little title above the section there, starting with verse 12, like shining as stars. And he says, as all, you need to obey this teaching, you need to apply it to your life so that you can work out all of your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's working in us. Then we can shine like stars in the universe. We can be the shining star that God wants us to be. I do not really know what the reputation of the South Mills Church of Christ is in this community or the communities around us. I really don't. I don't talk to enough people to find out what our reputation is. But I hope and pray that our reputation is that we love each other, that we have unity in the Spirit, that we are humble people seeking the good of others. You out there, you kind of got a pulse maybe. You know what the reputation is. But let's do what we can so that when we look over here, they see a shining star, just bright as it can be. Not a building, but the church composed of His people telling this world about Jesus Christ. Well, if you're not sure of the plan of salvation, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what they taught. Those who believed accepted the message, and they asked what they should do. They were told, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repent of the life you've lived outside of Christ, outside of God. Repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. He'll meet you in the watery grave there. He'll provide you the forgiveness of sins that you seek. He'll fill you with His Holy Spirit. Your name will be written down forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. Make that decision today. If you're already an immersed believer, and many of you are, you already made that decision. You already got immersed into Christ. And you've somehow slid back into some sort of sinful state, repent of it and ask God for forgiveness. Recognize your sin. Don't rationalize it. Don't explain it away. Say, God, I am a sinner. Be like tax collector in the temple. God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful, please. God will do that. If you need our prayer support, come, we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're already an immersed believer, but for some reason you haven't placed your fellowship yet, place your fellowship. Join with us. For the rest of us, let's get to the mission. Let's get the work done. We're here to get equipped so we can go out and get the job done for Jesus Christ. Now, if I haven't answered all your questions and you want to talk afterwards, you want to discuss things, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. Don't feel the pressure. You have to come up here right now. But do think about what God wants you to do and make that decision appropriately.